But this morning, what we want to talk about is husbands and fathers. The family is under attack. I don't think anyone here would disagree with that. The biblical pattern of a father and a mother and children in a home is oftentimes ridiculed. The whole idea is impugned by our society today. And we need to remember, as we endeavor to have godly homes, that we are warned to be sober about it, to be of a serious mind about it, because our adversary, whom God identifies as the devil, is seeking whom he may devour. He walks about as if he were a roaring lion, with the intention of devouring every human being that he can. And we need to remember that as we study any lesson like this, as we study any spiritual lesson. I want to start out doing something I heard a preacher do some years ago. Oh my, lots of years ago now. I want to sort of set the tone for our study from Scripture. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, after David has made some unwise attempts to move the Ark of the Covenant and has finally come around to doing it the way God had instructed, and he moves the Ark of the Covenant correctly, in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 37, it says, he left there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Asaph and his brethren to minister before the Ark continually. And then in verse 43, it says, all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. Is that not what every husband, what every father ought to be trying to do in regard to their house? To bless their house. To be a blessing to their house. Not to hinder it in any way. Not to hamper it in any way. But to edify and to build up that house and to bless that house before the Lord and to be a blessing to that house before the Lord. In Ruth chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Naomi, her mother-in-law, Ruth's mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Do you remember the context of that? Naomi was suggesting to Ruth that she propose marriage to Boaz. Under the Levirate law, he was near kin. She was widowed without children. Under the Levirate law, the near kin would take her to wife and bear a child who would be an heir to her deceased husband. And Ruth is being advised by Naomi to go and propose that marriage to Boaz. And she calls that relationship a rest for thee. That's what God intends. That's what it ought to be when a man takes a wife. It ought to be a rest. It ought to be a peaceful coexistence. God, by inspiration, tells us that's how Naomi talked about that relationship with Ruth. Isn't that what God seeks? Mutual encouragement in the home? In our homes, a place that's free of turmoil? I've known people, I'm sure you probably have known people too, that would almost rather go any place than go home. That is not what the home is intended to be. It's intended to be a place of peace, a place of rest. It's intended to be a place of blessing. That's God's ideal. I think think about the wisdom that's set forth in the Proverbs. I got to thinking we might ought to just have a young folks class before our evening service and memorize some of these Proverbs. They go a long way to teaching us. It's good to learn them early. It's good to be reminded of them often. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. That's God's wisdom for us that can make the simpleton wise, if you'll think about it. It's better to simply have a meal of herbs than to have a fatted calf, as it were, one that's been stalled and fatted up. That's better if you're in a home where there's love than to have that feast where there's hatred. Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel. God thinks we need this more than once. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. The same advice. It's better to have a meal that's simply a dry morsel, like dried bread, if you're in a quiet home, than it is to have a house full of sacrifices, full of feasting, where there's strife. God wants our homes to be a place of rest, free from strife, a place of encouragement, a place that really, what he's teaching us, that what's on the table is not important. It's not nearly as important as having a home that's full of love and peace. That's God's will. Now, as we think about this, and that's why I thought, oh, you know, we probably ought to start having a little class and memorize some of these. We're talking about husbands today. We're talking about husbands. We're talking about the idea that this doesn't just happen. Fathers are instructed to take the lead in this. Now, I want you to think about that as we study this. This begins when? On your wedding day? Oh, no. No. This begins for men and women when they are boys and girls. This begins when a man starts to think about a wife, when a woman starts to think about a husband. How are you going to make that choice? We ought to be making that choice with these things in mind. God tells us it's better to have a meal that is dry and somewhat small, a dinner of herbs and dry morsels, than it is to have strife and hatred if you're in a house where there's love, if you're in a house where there's quietness. The food on the table doesn't matter. Oh, but I've got to go to work. I got to work. We've got to have food on the table. God says, don't worry about what's on the table. That starts when you are young. That starts when you are looking to find a husband, to find a wife. Who will this man be 3 months after we're married? 6 months after we're married? 2 years after we're married? Who will he be? He's probably going to be the same person you married. So give it some careful thought. Think about what God teaches us. One quick thought from Ezekiel. The last 9 chapters of Ezekiel, the prophet is shown visions of the coming temple. Messianic visions, I believe, of the church. When you look at passages like Ephesians 2:21, we understand that we are the temple of God. I believe these are messianic visions given to Ezekiel, of the church itself, of the coming temple. And in Exodus, and I can't get that right at all. In Ezekiel chapter 48, at the end of the book, it says it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. In Hebrew, that is Sama Yahweh, as best I can tell. Sama Yahweh. And what I want you to think about in that regard, isn't that what ought to be the nature of our homes? Shouldn't that describe our homes? That the Lord is there. When someone, or maybe I should say, if someone could look into our home, if they could look into our relationship, husbands and wives, and fathers and children, shouldn't the nature of that home be a place where we would say, Sama Yahweh, the Lord is there. Psalm 127 verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It's vanity. To build it on any other thing is vain. It's empty. That's the tone of our study. Whether we are young people looking to be married someday, whether we are widows or widowers looking to marry again, whether we are married, we have a wife and we have children, whatever our situation is, that's the tone of our study. We're talking about fathers who are blessings to their homes. We're talking about fathers leading in creating a place of rest, a place where love is, a place where there's quietness, a place where the Lord is. Who wouldn't want to live in that home? I will tell you, there are people who long to live in that home. And we can create that home by obeying what God teaches us. Yes, it involves what God teaches the wife. It involves what God teaches the husband. Today, we're talking about husbands. We're emphasizing the inner man. Men who are new creations in Christ. Men who seek wives who are likewise new creations in Christ. I would suggest that you seek that before the marriage. I know you can give me anecdotal stories of husbands who married men, who married women who were not Christians, and women who married men who were not Christians, and they became Christians, and it worked out wonderful, and that's great, but that's the exception to the rule. It is the exception to the rule. Husbands and wives who build a home together. Can a wife carry a home? Yes, I've seen it happen, sadly. A wife can carry a home. Can a husband carry a home? Sometimes I think that's harder, but I've seen what I think are husbands who carry a home. But that's not God's intention. God's intention is Christian people, disciples of Jesus Christ, marrying one another and building a home together. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. I thought we're talking about husbands. We are. Good fathers begin early. It's hard to be a good father if you've chosen a wife who is a demolisher instead of a builder. That's the point. The proverb teaches us in Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman buildeth her house. The foolish woman plucks it down, tears it down. Look for husbands, fathers, husbands, fathers-to-be, look for a builder. If you want to be a good husband and you want to be a good father, look for someone that complements that. Proverbs 11:22, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. It's hard to be a good husband. It's hard to be a good father with an indiscreet wife. It just is. And there are many people who are indiscreet. I would suggest you do some research before you marry a person. My wife and I were talking to a relative just yesterday about a young man who was planning the wedding. And while they were actually planning the wedding itself, preparing for the wedding itself, the bride-to-be left and left her phone, and the husband-to-be picked up the phone and discovered that she was not what he thought she was at all. So yes, feel free to do a little research. Ask some questions. Look at their phones. That's a strange thing. But in today's world, I'd say hand me your phone. Give me the code. I'm going to look all through it. You need to know who you're marrying. A jewel of gold and a swine's snout. That's what a fair woman is without discretion. Too many young men see only the outer beauty. Too many young men see only the outer beauty. They never look at what will come. They never think about the latter, what comes later in a marriage. Oh, she's beautiful. She is, no doubt, no question. Sure, that's great. How long's that last? Beauty doesn't last long if you're dealing with someone who's difficult and challenging, isn't helping you in a home. Beauty's worthless. Inner beauty. We're talking about the inner person. What's inside a person? We're talking about pleasing our fathers in heaven. There's an old preacher story I've heard repeated through the years. Thought I'd repeat it this morning. The story goes that there was an older preacher who was approached one Sunday by one of the members of the church. They asked him when he thought he might preach about elders, about the qualifications of elders. We need a good lesson on the qualification of elders. And the older preacher said, I've been doing that. I've been doing that all along. I've been preaching on the qualities that make men good Christians. That's what make good elders. The same is true for fathers. It begins with being a godly man who is seeking a godly wife. That's where it starts. It starts early. Will he come to church with you? Will he read the Bible with you? Will he read the Bible to your children? Will he tell children the Bible stories to your children? Will he talk to them about problems from a biblical standpoint? Women, that's what you're looking for. The reverse is true, but we're talking about husbands. And if we want to be a good husband, if we want to be a good father, we have to be a godly person. We have to fill ourselves with the Word of God, fill ourselves with the character that God wants us to have, and live that way day by day. What makes a good father? John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That makes a good father. To do the will of God. That makes a good father. John 8:29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. That makes a good father. That makes a good husband. A man who seeks to do always the things that please God. Always. At home, at work, on vacation, recreation, when you agree, when you disagree, when things are happy, when things are not so happy, it's his desire to do God's will. That makes a good husband. John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. That sense of urgency that I need to do it now. That makes a good father. I'll do that later. I got to work this weekend. Going fishing, I'm going hunting, going golfing. We'll be away for a while. Hold the fort down. Mow the grass if you can. Fix that fence out back if you get a chance. That doesn't make a good father. I don't care how much you love him. That doesn't make a good father. Doesn't make a good husband. It leaves you wanting. A man needs to have the understanding that there is a sense of urgency, that the night is coming when you can't do this work. Do it right now. Pleasing our Father in heaven. Ephesians 6:4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There is no doubt mothers have this work too. We're not talking about mothers today. We're talking about fathers. 1 Timothy 5:14 says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. It is part of the woman's work. But I'm going to tell you, if you think it's her work and not yours, you couldn't be more wrong. The leadership is assigned to men. It says, fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, that's what it says. A helpful trait in all of this is love. Oh, but I love her. That's easy to say. Most young men, well, let me say all young men, are pretty quick to tell you they love you when it's convenient. But we're talking about love. We're talking about genuine love. In dealing with problems in Corinth, Paul taught them what he called a more excellent way. And that way was love. He teaches us of love. He tells us that's the more excellent way. In 1 Corinthians 13, he tells us about love. It's patient, kind, isn't jealous. It doesn't brag. It isn't arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It isn't provoked. Doesn't take into account a wrong. Doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but in truth. Bears all, believes all, hopes all, endures all. What a list. What a list. I'm still learning to be a good father, a godly father, a godly husband, a godly grandfather. I understand. It's difficult. It's challenging. But that's what God teaches us. And I think it all centers around that idea right there. It doesn't seek its own. All of those traits, if you look at these characteristics, they are born out of a person that's not seeking it for me. I'm in this for you. The King James Version uses the word charity. A lot of people say, oh, that's a terrible translation. It's really not. Charity is the idea of offering love without any expectation of receiving something in return. And that's what we're commanded. Selfishness is a problem. Well, she isn't taking care of my needs. She never wants to do what I want to do. Love seeketh not its own. It's so easy to misplace our affections. God teaches us that. Paul wrote to Timothy, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." I think that starts with lovers of their own selves. I think that starts with coveting what I want. I think that's what God's trying to help us understand. Love doesn't seek its own. Misplaced affections. Lovers of self, lovers of money. Oh, the trouble that causes. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's agape love. Thayer says brotherly, affectionate, goodwill, love, benevolence. As Christ loved, selfless, considering the other one's needs first, submissive to God's will. That's the example Christ set before us. You want to be a good husband? You want to be a good father? Love that way. Unselfishly. Thinking about what God wants. Thinking about what your wife wants. What's best for her? I will guarantee you, as hard as it is sometimes to understand what's best for her is best for you. That's what God's trying to teach us. Why do you want to make a woman... This is what Brother Waldron used to say. Why do you want to make your wife miserable? Who wants to live with a miserable wife? That's confounding. I know we all at times make those around us miserable. But it ought not be what we want. We ought to be trying to avoid that. You want to look at that word in other verses? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Or Matthew 5:44. I say unto you, love your enemies. I think there's a definition in there. What's that mean, love your enemies? Well, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you, persecute you, that you may be children of your Father. You know how we often respond to that. If she'll do her part, I'll do mine. After all, marriage 50-50. No, there you're mistaken. Marriage is 100-100. It's not 50-50. And for husbands, it's 100% all the time. Whether your wife is giving 100% or not. It's not if she will, I will. That goes back to trying to please God. Trying to be unselfish, the way God loved the world, the way Christ loved the church, the way we're taught to love our enemies even. I'll quote an old preacher. Actually, it's a preacher from a long, long, long time ago. I read it, I think it was 1929. It was written 28-29. He said, God never permits a husband not to love his wife even if she makes herself an enemy. That's exactly right. It's 100%. Now, that's true for her too, but we're talking about husbands. We're talking about fathers. What's God say? Let thy fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Ecclesiastes 9:9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity. Of thy vain life, some translations say. Life is too short. That's what he's trying to teach us. Life is too short. It's too empty in this world to live it petty and fussing and at one another. Therefore, live in joy with your wife. Now, brethren, if it's a commandment, if it's wise, then it's something we can choose to do. You go try to live with that woman. Well, I can guarantee you I wouldn't want to live with you if that's your attitude. I kind of feel sorry for her. most of the time, if we change ourselves, we change our family. Most of the time. I know that's not true 100% of the time. Most of the time, men, it is. If we learn to love unselfishly, if we learn to give 100%, if we learn to live in joy with our wife, understanding that life is brief, it's transient. Enjoy your life. Give 100%. Here's one that I truly find interesting. Do you know it's our job to bring happiness to our wives? As best I can understand, that's what God taught the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home for 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. The New King James reads, and bring happiness to his wife. Now, you know what we do with that. Oh, wow. Don't have to worry about going to war. Don't have to worry about business. I'm free at home. Yeah, that's great. That's not the point. The point is cheer up your wife. Take that first year and bring her happiness. God's going to free you from war. He's going to free you from business. He's going to make you have the time to devote to your wife. Make her happy. All of her happiness doesn't depend on you. But I think God says it's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to make my wife happy. That ought to be the second thing on our mind. Right behind making God happy. How do I do that? By making my wife happy. By having a home that's restful and quiet and loving and peaceful, where I'm giving 100% and I'm not thinking what's in this for me. As Christ loved the church, as God loved the world, even as we're commanded to love our enemies. With her needs in mind. That's what God teaches us. He teaches us to avoid bitterness. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Bitterness can lead to anger. Unresolved anger violates God's instructions. That's what we have to understand. God says don't be bitter. God says in Ephesians 4, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Failing to heed what the Lord teaches us can simply lead to divorce. Because we get bitter. We let that bitterness fester. It grows. So that now every little thing gets on my nerves. Now I get mad. Now I just fly off the handle. And she looks and, what did I do? Well, it's not what you did just then. It's what you've been doing for the last 5 years. I'm bitter. I'm angry. I haven't resolved it. I'm leaving. When God says don't be bitter, that's a commandment. Be not bitter. And don't let the anger go, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Resolve it. I know that takes two. I understand. We're talking about husbands. Resolve it. Don't let bitterness be there. Don't let it fester. Don't let it make you angry. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Resolve it. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. I understand that to be the knowledge of God's word in all matters. and a knowledge of your wife. Dwell with them in knowledge. Be sensitive to her unique needs. Listen to what she says. Try to hear what she doesn't say. Every person's not the same. Every man's not the same. Every woman's not the same. The woman you marry, get to know her. Get to understand her. Understand what makes her happy. Try to make her happy. Understand what frustrates her. Try to avoid that. Understand what God expects of a husband and a father and try to be that. Dwell with them in knowledge. You know, we tend to focus on giving the honor as unto the weaker vessel. That's there. I understand. It's true. We've talked about that and talked about that and talked about that. We need to talk about knowledge. What's God expect of you as a husband and a father? Do you know your wife? I've met people that I think I knew their wife better than they did. Or they just didn't care. You stand there and see it coming. Oh, that's going to make her mad. And it does. And we've probably all done that. We need to try to avoid it. We need to try to eliminate it from our lives. We need to try to grow spiritually so that we know what God wants and we are what God wants and we know who we've married and we diligently try to make them happy because that's been assigned to us. God gave the children of Israel who followed the law a year to work on that. The first year to work on that. It isn't going too far to put your wife on a pedestal and treat her as if she is someone who is very special to you. Not his wife, your wife. That's not going too far. I would think that's what God expects of us. Remember the goal. Godly marriage, godly parents, godly children. Do you remember Hannah's promise to God? 1 Samuel 1 verse 11. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord. I know that context is a little different. When we have children, though, that ought to be our goal, is to give them to the Lord. If we all do, in all that we do, everything that we do, if we will give them to the Lord, if we will help our wives be faithful, preserve their hope of heaven, in everything we do, if we will endeavor to rear godly children, instill in them faith, a faith that will sustain them, then we will be reaching toward our goal. In 2 Timothy 1, 2, Paul said to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. I know Timothy wasn't his son, but he looked at him like a son. In verse 3, he said, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. We need to do that. We need to pray for our children, night and day, every day, night and day, every day. We need to pray for our children. Timothy said, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. I thought we were talking about husbands. He's talking about a grandmother and a mother. I thought we were talking about husbands. Oh, that Paul's recollection could have been of a godly father and a godly grandmother, a grandfather, who endeavored to instill that kind of faith. It's wonderful that Lois and Eunice were. It is sad that they didn't have a husband and a grandfather listed right there beside them. Where are we? those of us who are fathers. Where are we? A dad can be absent without divorce or death. God expects an investment of time and diligence. Don't believe it? Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Well, that's for parents. Yes. But God assigned the leadership to fathers. Fathers, provoke not your children. Nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. The apostles, they'd been with Jesus. We need to have that sort of quality about ourselves, our wives, our children. They need to see Jesus in us. A lame beggar was laid at the feet of Peter and John in Acts 3, and they healed him. They said, silver and gold we don't have, but we can do this. We can heal you. They were called before the council before it because of it. All the people ran to Solomon's portico there, and they taught them about Jesus, and they were called before the council. And instead of cowering, they spoke boldly. Do you remember what the council said of them? When they beheld the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. We must strive as husbands and fathers to whom our wives and children look to be the kind of example that one might say he's been with Jesus. We need to live so that we could say, as Paul said, be ye imitators of me as I also am of Christ. They need to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. They need to have the sense that this man has been with Jesus in the scripture, that he knows Jesus, that he loves Jesus, that he walks with Jesus, that he puts Jesus first, that Jesus is his Lord, that he's bold in that faith. It's dawning, isn't it? I'll be the first to tell you that's a daunting task. And I cut that short. I thought I cut it short enough to finish before 11, but not quite. We could go on and on and on with what God teaches us and how we could glean from the scriptures how to be fathers and husbands. Properly understanding that role has given men and marriages the will to get on their knees if they understand it. It's moved many a man to his knees. If he understands the role, he will be prayerful. James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all men generously, without reproach, and it will be given. Godly marriages, godly parents, godly children. That's our goal. It starts with who we are, who we choose as a wife, who we choose to follow through life. The Lord's given us the lead in this endeavor. Is it your wife's responsibility? Yes, it is. But you're supposed to be the leader. Don't have a leaderless home. Don't make your wife be the leader. Understand what God has assigned us to do. Understand our roles. Let us fulfill our roles. Let us not waver in the effort to fulfill those roles. Let us be prayerful, diligent in our study, godly in our aim, loving in our approach, so that we might create for our wives and for our children and for ourselves homes that are quiet, loving, peaceful, restful, godly. If you're not a Christian, you can't create that home the way God intends. If you are a wavering Christian, falling away, stumbling, you can't make your home what God wants it to be. We have an opportunity this morning to assess ourselves. And if you need to respond publicly or privately, won't you do so while we stand and sing?